Amen. I will look at Genesis 41. Genesis chapter 41. We read from verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, and fat-fleshed, and they fed in the middle. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprang up after them. And the 17 ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Praise the Lord. We want to look at the dream of Pharaoh, which was we have just read. Now, in the scriptures, when God gives a dream, a vision to Gentiles, it's because he wants to judge them. But there were 2 exceptions in the scriptures, you know, so. And this happened to be one of them. The second was the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. How, what he saw, and he woke up and forgot about the dream, and wanted the person that would first of all tell him the dream and then interpret the dream. So what I found out is that each time God gives a dream to a Gentile king, he does that because of his people. Not because he loves the Gentile king. No. It's because that king has something to do in relation to the plan and purpose of God. So, this case was not an exception. In other cases, once you give them, they want to judge you. Even this king that got all this, it ended up perishing in the Red Sea when he pursued the people of God. Now, to get the background, I think we will need to read Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. That's where we're coming. But before we get there, Abraham was 75 years old when God called him out of Haran, that he should come, he will show him the land where he was taking him to, the land that flows with milk and honey. And until God brought him to that land, and as he was coming, he came with Lot. And they all had possession and all that. So as a result of that, God brought him to the promised land, but God did not show him the full strength of what God will give him. And even at a point, Abraham took a risk, you know, of the promised land, because he told Lot, he was in the promised land, and he told Lot, he said, look, choose anywhere you like. But God helped him. Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't choose the promised land. He could have chosen the promised land. But God was merciful. So he was in the promised land. Why his brother? Because God was bringing separation. So he went to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, after the separation, it was after the separation of his nephew from him that God started speaking expressly. And that was in Genesis 13:14. So let's read. It says, Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. 17. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, God spoke expressly. He said, now, let me begin to show you the land. So, he said, where you are standing, it was like that was the center, you know, of the promised land. He said, look east, west, north, south. I will give this land to you and to thy seed after you. So, now, in chapter 15, God again started talking with Abraham, or Abraham at that time, because, like my brother mentioned yesterday, he said, God always is looking for a covenant. You know, one people will make covenant with him and will keep the covenant, because he will keep his own side of the covenant. And that's why he was just promising him, I will give you this land, I will give it to your children and your seed after you. But why he was being told that his seed after him will inherit the land, but there was no seed, so he thought that the servant will inherit. And God has to make him know known to him, make it known unto him that it is not possible for the servant to inherit what the promises which God is giving him. And before they made another arrangement to have a seed through Agar, and God said the same thing, that is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking of the seed. So it's important that we understand the concept of the seed, not seeds. So because God is interested in one seed, and that seed is what the people of God must seek after. So let's look at that chapter 15. Say, after these things, verse 1, said, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this Eliezer, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heavens and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, God was bringing him gradually to the point of a covenant. First, he said, the space I will give you, look at north, south, west, east. As far as your eyes can see, he said, I have given it to you. Now, if God promised that he will give him a land, then which seed will inherit this land? That was the worry that Abraham had, or Abraham at that time. And so God had to comfort him and reassure him. So he had a vision. Everything, you know, the vision was God's. He said, look, your seed. He said, yes, Lord, I have this steward, so he will inherit all this goodly land you are promising me. And God has to tell him, say, no, the one from your bowel, from your loins shall inherit this land. So we have to be sure who is inheriting the land. And God was assuring Abraham that this is what he has in mind from him. And for him to be well assured, God had to now take a second step. He said, the land is given to you, but who will inhabit this land? And God took him out again. This time, it's not to look at north, south, west. He said, now, count the stars. Count the stars. He looked around. He knew he cannot count the stars. And God made a pronouncement. He said, so shall thy seed be. Now, God had to assure him and reassure him, you know, of what he was doing. You remember, this was a man that came from the Ur of the Chaldees, the place of
images and gods and goddesses. So God had to now tell him that he's the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He had to assure him. And so God showed him. He said, count the stars. He couldn't count. He said, so shall thy seed be. Now, but much as this was important to God, the person being spoken to was still looking for more assurances. Now, let's look at verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the all of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Because trying to make him know, it's not another God that is speaking to you now. I spoke to you when you were in hall of the Chaldees to come, that I will give you the land. So now you are in the land. Now who will inherit the land? Thy seed. 8. Now he has a question, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He wanted to know, whereby will I know that I shall inherit it? So this was where the trouble started, because he has a question and God must give him an answer, and it's an answer of peace. So now let's see what God said. And God said, take an ephah and all that, but we won't dwell so much. From verse 13. Okay, let's start from 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an aura of great darkness fell upon him. 13. And he said unto Abraham, he said, no. Now, God was answering him, whereby should I know? And God is now saying, no, surely. No. Of a surety, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and outward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy father in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the third generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. Now, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Praise the Lord. Now, whereby should I know? So, Abraham asked the question, whereby should I know my seed shall inherit this land? So God told them, for now, you, your seed, you are not ready. At that time, you had no seed. So you are not ready to inhabit this land. So, a 400 years time has been scheduled for you to inherit the land. And not only that, he said, your seed will serve another king, and they will be strangers, and they will suffer, and they will do all manner of things to them. He said, in the fourth generation, I will come and I will bring them out. So when I bring them out, then they will be ready to inhabit the land. So because the one man was not ready to inhabit the land, he needed to have that troop, you know, that will inherit the land. So that was the situation. Now, so let's go back, now that we have laid the foundation, to the dream. To the dream. So, for several years, the dream was not being fulfilled. So, until this time. Now, that's the vision that God gave Abraham. So, now God has started doing so. But the first thing was that you came out of the hall of the Sardis to come to the promised land. And in the promised land, the second thing that he must do when God has shown him is that he must walk over the land. So for the years that followed, Abraham became Abraham, had children, and that was why there was never a place where he stayed permanently. It was in fulfillment of the word of God. Kept on moving from one place to another. Sometimes the movement was engineered because God had to trouble either the people that are around him. They will threaten him, he will carry his bag. Then came the time of Isaac. The same thing, Isaac moved from here and there. Then the time of Jacob and Esau. That was a special case, and God sorted the two of them out. Before long, it was Esau who moved out of the promised land, because the promised land was to a seed which Esau was not qualified to stay in the promised land. So he moved out and went to Mount Seir and became in there. So God had a way of just moving people who will give trouble to the seed of Abraham from that land. So they were moving like that. As for Jacob, he did that. At a point, he went to Laban outside of the promised land to go and get wife. When he got his wife and children, he came back to the promised land. So it was while he was there. Now the time came. The beginning was that his son should be sold to Egypt. That was the beginning. Joseph. They wanted to kill him. God did not allow them to kill him. So they sold him. And the purpose, which Joseph understood, that God sent me here for a purpose. And that was it. God sent him for a purpose, to fulfill prophecy. Because, say, out of Egypt have I brought my son. So they must go to Egypt. So this was how they going to Egypt. Because it would have been difficult for them to go to Egypt. And they went to Egypt not as a papa that we're going to see. So Joseph went to Egypt. The first test was the boss that wanted, the wife wanted to create trouble for him. The devil knew he was destined for the throne, and he brought temptation. So if he has fallen to that temptation, well, God will have looked for another person, because the prophecy will be fulfilled. But we thank God, because of the fulfillment of prophecy, he stood his ground, ran out, and because why he thought he was running out from trouble. The woman says it was because he wanted to rape me. That was why I held his clothes, and then he ran out. And of course, he landed in jail. Who is going to listen to a slave? Whether the madam was right or wrong. Nothing matter. So it was there that As he got there, two people came and gave dreams with the hand that night. He said, "You, butler, you'll be restored. You, the baker, your head will be chopped up out of your head." And that was it. And it came to pass. Now, for 2 years, the baker was dead, but the butler was performing his duty. But forgot about Joseph. And Joseph was in prison for 2 years. Until when the time came, Pharaoh had a dream. And the dream is what we have read. Now, the dream, when you look at it, says kine is cow. So that you don't, it's so that you understand what a kine means, a cow. So, have you seen cow eating cow? No. So, but God was showing us something. This cow, he said, 7 fat cows. They were busy eating in the meadow. Meadow is a place that is well watered and with fine green grass. So it was there eating. Then 7 other kind, ill-favored, haggard, no hungry looking, came. He said, first stayed by them. Then the next thing, they consumed the 7 fat calves. So let me use cow or kine. When then they finish eating them up, remember, they don't eat flesh. So they ate them up, and at the end of the day, they were still very lean and haggard. Their situation never improved. And then the king woke up from the dream, and he must have said, "Thank God, it's a dream," because you wonder what the meaning of this. Then he slept again and had a second dream. Corn stalk. Then 7 of them. Another one came, dry, lean, nothing inside. And then the one with nothing inside ate up again the corn. So it's like he was seeing abomination, because corn eating corn or cow eating cow. So, but what we have to understand is that we are dealing with agriculture here. The animals that had been mentioned there, cow, 7 of them, the crop. So God was showing them something. That 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. That the 7 years of famine will eat up everything that was gathered in the 7 years of plenty. And so God gave him that dream. And so when he woke up in the morning, he was troubled. Now, he wanted interpretation. Whom did he call? He now gathered all the magicians, the astrologers. Of course, they cannot interpret the dream of God. God gave a dream. Astrologer, who are human beings, can never interpret it. And that was what happened in the case of Nebuchadnezzar. In his own case, the dream disappeared from his head. And of course, he knew that if you tell me the dream, he will remember that was the dream I had. He now gathered the astrologers again, said, "I had a dream." They said, "Tell us the dream." He said, "No, I've forgotten about the dream. Now, you tell me the dream. Then I will know that you can interpret it." And nobody was able to interpret it. And so, because it was from God, then he took the man that knew God. Because the Bible says that the secret of the Lord is with them that love him, that fear him, that love him. So God cannot give
in secret to those who do not fear him. That's the problem we have in the land now. Everybody wants to prophesy how the election, we win the election. I said, those who will win the election is that thing that God is interested in, want to show to everybody, to all the astrologers in the land. God will not show you. You can go to the devil and get it, or whatever you want to get. And that's why some that dabble into it have been disgraced out of it. Because you are, if you take off the name of God falsely, God will disgrace you. You give false dream and false interpretation. So, but this one was from God. I needed the man of God, let me use that concept, you know, to interpret, because they were the ones who should know the mind of God. Part of it, what I say is that we are the people of God. We fear God. So we have the mind of God. Amen. So we are his people. We have his mind. We know his mind. Because God, our Father, speaks to us. Amen. So this speaking is what we are talking about now. So they call all astrologers, of course, they cannot interpret it. Until somebody said, yes, I know, my fault, the butler. So this man interpreted my dream for me, so they brought him. And he was the one that interpreted the dream. And the interpretation of the dream was, not only did he interpret the dream, he gave the solution. And that was then the king said, he asked his people, who can we get this person that has been described, apart from this man? And then that day, his garment changed, everything changed. And he said, the king put his ring in his hand and pronounced him the number two in the land. From prison to the throne. Now, so this was how God started bringing the promise that he made to Abraham to be fulfilled. So, you see, when God wants to fulfill a promise, we have to remember that the fulfillment may not always be sweet, 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 sweet. Because there were some sweet part of the story. Like this one now, sweet, he found himself in the throne. And that was how his people, who thought he was dead, came. I think they said they cannot bow to him. So that they would not bow to him, they sold him. But they went to the land where they sold him to bow to him and to fall on the ground to him. And at the end of the day, they stayed in the land, he fed them. Now, till 400 years were fulfilled, and they had to go back. And when God wanted to fulfill it, he said, it got to a point, I said, another Pharaoh came up that knew not Joseph. And now said that these people, they are growing too fast. It's still part of the fulfillment of prophecy. He said, because God said they will suffer. Because unless they suffer, they will not want to leave the land of Egypt. Even for some of them, even for the suffering, some still felt that it was better we're eating garlic and cucumber with hand labor. So God took them out all the same, and they landed back in the promised land. And in the promised land, they now had to fight. They were now well-armed, trained, large enough
to possess the land. And God was now pursuing them. Now, brethren, this is the story. However, we can recognize four major movements of Abraham. He led the land called Hur of the Chaldees, moved to the promised land, in quote. But as at that time, that promised land was a cursed land. Because you remember the land of Canaan. Canaan was cursed by Noah when he saw his naked. He cursed, you know, because he was addressing Ham, the father. But instead of cursing Ham, he was cursing Canaan. And I haven't caused Canaan, and God now look at it and say, I will give you the land of Canaan. What was God saying? It's a cursed land, yes, but I will give it to my people as an inheritance. Because we must link it, you know, with what happened when Brother Paul in Romans 8:19. Talking of the land, it's a land of captivity. And they have been subjected to vanity, to reproach, to good. So the people must redeem the land. And the people that will redeem the land must themselves first be redeemed. That's the purpose of God. But as at that time, the land had not been redeemed. So God brought them there and just showed them to say, this is the land I will give you. It's the land of the Canaanites. Because by that time, with the corn, the Canaanites had gone into the worship, just mention it. All manner of things. But God must show mercy. And much as Noah did not know the implication of the curses he placed on Canaan, because when Canaan went into all manner of idolatry, the whole thing was sold to his brethren. And that was how the Chaldee, which was supposed to be inherited, you know, by Chen, was now occupied by the Canaanites. The Canaanites, that's inhabited the place. So we can now begin, because here, when we are talking of Chaldees, we are talking of Babylon. So the Babylonians, you remember that it was in that was the place where they said they were going to heaven to build Tower of Babylon, and God scattered the whole thing. Now this Tower of Babylon was not built again, but from that point on, a man came up, and what was that name? So he said it was a hunter before the Lord. So this led rebellion, revolt, and all manner of things he committed. And God must show mercy. And that's why, because God wants to deliver all the children of Noah. So he now called the children of Shem that was blessed with the blessing of Abraham to go to the land of Canaan to bless it. And the only way they can bless it is to inhabit it, so that the source of all the idolatry in the world system can be dealt with. Well, I hope you are following the story. So that the idolatry of the land can be dealt with. But this idolatry of the land of Canaan. But God was telling them that Abraham cannot just come and begin to stay permanently in the land of Canaan. With us, he's no longer there. His children will come. They are going to worship and be swallowed up by the gods of the Canaanites. That was why God wanted them to be a people united. And for them to be a people united, you must take them to Egypt, where for the first time they were put under bondage. The bondage, as you are there, first and foremost, they gave you Ramses, or what, as your place of settlement. Your job in the land of Canaan, everybody in the land of Canaan used to be animal rearers. So God took them to Egypt, where they became an abhorrent to the Egyptian. And by so doing, it's like they became the untouchables of the land. And they were kept in a particular section. So they knew that, Egyptian knew, if you are coming from there, then you must be Hebrew that is coming from that place. But most of these issues happen there, so that God will deal with them. So as they suffered, God was blessing them. Even in their suffering, they were growing. You say, kill their children before they were all growing. Cannot kill them. And a time came when God now said, after 400 years, so it was God himself that appeared to Moses and said, now go, it is time to let my people go. And Pharaoh says, now you will not go. But God warned him, if you don't let my people go, I will take, because Israel is my firstborn. If you don't let my firstborn go to worship me, then I will kill your firstborn. And until God did that, Pharaoh did not let them go. So it was at that point when God told them, said, I will kill your firstborn. They thought it was joking. God was joking with them. It was not like the frog, because for the frog, you pray, the frog will be taken. Flies will come. Flies will be taken. Yes, they were doing all that as if they were playing game with God. But this time around, God said, I will kill your firstborn. And God killed their firstborn. And that night, they said, please. The Bible said they trust them out of the land. Go, 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 go. Go, we don't want you again. And Pharaoh said, told Moses, said, pray for me. He wants God to bless him. Now, what we must learn from here is that after the 400 years, they were thrust out, they came back to the promised land. So, you now see that from all of the Chaldees to the Canaan, land of Canaan, which was cursed land, to Egypt, which was a place for them to be kept together, a place for them to be treated as a people, so that they can have the consciousness of a nation. And God brought them back to the promised land. Now, there is somebody here who was central, and that was Joseph. That was Joseph. So, Joseph was in prison, even though he was supposed to be the person that would bring deliverance at that time, to the people of Israel, to the sons of Jacob. Now, our soul is this promised land we are talking about. And Jesus came as the deliverer. He sprung up, dwelt amongst us, but we did not recognize him. And all what we're saying is, kill him, sell him, treat him. And while they were doing all that, you know, they were suffering. So that was why he needed God to come in. Because, so you can find out that in the soul of man today, once you are not saved, you have put Jesus in your prison heart. Jesus has become a prisoner in the land, even though he's supposed to be the deliverer of the soul. But we have locked him in a corner of the soul as a prisoner there. And it takes God to bring the dream. The dream, the vision of Christ. And then you can see that God is in the process of doing something. So all of us, we have seen one thing or the other that brought us to Christ. So that we are brought, and then Christ can be released from the prison here. And so that this man that is in our prison hand can now become the head and the chief cornerstone of our soul. That is the purpose. But the issue is that it will not be easy for him to come out immediately from the prison house and become the king. So most of the time, we can see that in the present time, the people must drift away. And that's the purpose which Babylon is serving. Egypt, a place where Christ was crucified. So we have been led, you know, to Babylon, so that from Babylon God can deliver his people. Because we find out today that the problem of the church, which I call Babylon, is because when we give our life to Christ, we want to just stay there, and we are being misled that once you are saved, you are saved, and then every other thing will remain the same. You know, so that, like in my group yesterday, we're saying something that, much as we, that the Bible studies, when we're talking about the nurses, you know, the nurses that are nursing to lameness. But there are other aspects of it. We can have nurses that are nursing in lameness. That was what King David was doing. He was nursing the young man in lameness. He was not thinking of how the man would be healed. But we can have the nurse that will nurse out of lameness. You know, we must be nurse out of lameness. And that's why what God is saying is that he said, let the lame rather be healed. The lameness, what God desires is that it must rather be healed. Until that man in the beautiful gate was healed of his lameness, he could not enter into the temple. He was there every time, brought there, he would stay at the gate. Then the worshippers would go in. But thank God, when he was healed, you know what he did? He was jumping and leaping and praising God. The man who could not even enter the gate went as far as to the porch. Went as far as to the porch, if you like, what they are calling the highest place, you know. So he was able to do that because the lameness was healed. So nursing the lameness so that you can eat him with the king, eat him, but you are lame. That's the problem. Some people give their life to Christ, and within a short while, they are lame. They don't know their left from their right. Maybe because they have money, they have this. With their lameness, they go to Bible school, they become evangelists, they become pastors, they become everything, but they are still lame. And God says that no priest that is lame can be a priest, even though you are from the priest family. What that means is that you have given your life to Christ. If you are lame, you are lame. You cannot be a priest. So, the truth of the matter is that God is calling for the healing of our lameness. So, we must look in. Are there places? Lameness speaks of inability to walk in the things of God. Inability to walk in the things of God. That's lameness. Not talking of physical lameness. So, you are hearing the word. Every day you hear, you go, you are not able to walk in the word. It's like story. You are not able to appropriate the reality of the word of God. That's lameness. And what God is saying is that we cannot be eating the king's table at the king's table and still be lame. All what God wants is that the lameness must be nursed so that we come out. God, that's the only thing that truly qualifies us to enter into the temple. And our purpose should be to enter into the temple to worship God. To worship God. So it's important, brethren. So you give your life to Christ. God has brought us from the land of the Chaldees. You give your life to Christ. At that point, you are just walking in the promised land. So you need to grow so that you can come back and possess the promised land. The possessing of the promised land is the desire of God for his people. And that is not something that you just do casually. Yes, I'm born again. I possess my possession. I have my inheritance. I'm destined for the throne. The day the devil will come and ask you, say, are you sure? Are you sure? Have you dealt with the spirit in your father's house? You want to go to the throne? So, brethren, God is bringing salvation to us. We need to understand the purpose of God. Yes, being born again, for me, is just having ability to see the promised land and to just walk around it so that you can appropriate the promises of God. Because God will tell you, he said, look, see this promised land. As you are opening the Bible, God is showing you the qualities of the promised land. And he's telling you, look north, look east, look west, to you I will give. But for you to inherit the promised land, you need sons. And that's the purpose of the kinship message. So that you come out, we have sons. That's why God is telling us that we are coming up into sons. Sons that can, what we were told yesterday, he has the ability to command, you know, what will happen. So it's not a servant. But just being born again, we are still servants. Just walking, playing around in the promised land. That's not enough. You must exercise authority in the promised land. And the only way to exercise authority in the promised land is to God takes you out, you know, to your own wilderness and Egypt, where God will call you out. He said, so what God is calling out from Egypt is a son. Say, out of Egypt, I call my son. So when God takes you to Egypt, God is not degrading you. It's for you to be taught the way, train the hands, so that when you come out of Egypt, then you can fight the war. You can deal, you know, with the Gagashites, and because locking in there in our soul are giants, and all of them must be slain. And this will only be done by sons that come out of Egypt when God calls you out. So this is the message, that God is doing a new thing, and that we are the people of God. We must understand what God is doing. That God says, I have my expected hand for you. This expected hand, the process of getting there might be painful, might be, but all is for us to be trained so that we can come as sons, you know, to inherit the Father's land. God bless you.